Open up your Bibles a while to Jeremiah chapter 1. I will read the first four verses today. Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah, what did I say? Jeremiah. Yeah, Jeremiah's on my mind. And he's BVDs. Okay, yeah. Okay, Nehemiah chapter 1. I'll begin reading at verse 1. The word of Nehemiah, the son of Hechaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Now, as you can tell by your outline or the PowerPoint, the first lesson that we're going to look at in Nehemiah is, of course, titled, Just an Ordinary Guy. The Bible sometimes compares the building of a work of God or the church with the building of a building. Acts 9:31. Edified means to build up. It's where we get the word edifice from. Jesus said he would build his church, and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. Of course, a church, as we know it, is not a building. We meet in this place, and many times we get up and we say, we're going to go to church today. But in reality, the church is not a building, it's a body. Here we are. This is the body of Christ. The church is not an organization, it's an organism, a living organism, a living, breathing entity. It needs health, it needs growth, and God wants to build it, bless it, and he wants to grow it. I think of a passage of scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9 where it says, for we are his laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. There it is. Makes it pretty clear, isn't it? And of course, if we build people, the church will automatically be built. It's that simple. That simple. My job is not primarily to build a church, but to put out good feed. We're also referred to as sheep, are we not? And sheep, if they're going to survive, they certainly need good feed. And so we should not be about building a church as much as building people. You build the church one person at a time. Now, in the church, and that doesn't matter which local church you're talking about, on any given week, we may not have any of these people in our work here at Cornerstone. But there's the church, in every church, at any given time, there are three kinds of people. There are the destructionists. They tear down the work of God. You say, oh, well, I'm glad I'm not one of them. I'm glad you're not one of them either. So am I. I'm glad I'm not. The other one that you have, the other kind of people, is the obstructionist. They get in the way of the work of God. And then, of course, the third one is the constructionist. They assist in building the work of God. Boy, am I glad we're overrun here at this place with them. A lot of people are here, and they do double and triple duty sometimes, and we certainly thank God for them. Of course, I think all of us could say that we'd rather die than be one of the first two that we gave in our list. Nehemiah, I think, is a perfect example of how to be the latter, a constructionist. He led God's people, we'll find this out later on in our study, he led God's people in rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem, which had been destroyed by the enemy that took over. He finds himself right now in captivity because of that, the enemy taking over the city. And of course, we'll find out in our study that it was the most amazing feat of engineering and construction when you think about the wall of Jerusalem and how long it took for them, which we'll find out, how long it took for them, even though there was rubbish all around the place and they had to deal with that, but they completed the wall in 52 days. We'll see that as we get into our study. In this series that we're going to look at, we will learn lessons, very good lessons of leadership. We'll learn lessons about organization. We will also learn lessons of dealing with criticism. Anytime you get into working for the Lord, I guarantee you, you will get criticism. You will get it, and you better know how to deal with it too. You will also get lessons of opposition. There's always people that will oppose what needs to be done. And I think that all of these things that we should learn, or we will learn as far as the lessons about all this stuff, is something that we need to commit to memory and remember. We'll also learn lessons on commitment and determination. When you think about those walls and being completed in just 52 days, that took a lot of commitment and took a lot of determination. We'll get to that later in our study, a couple weeks down the road. We will ask three questions. What did it mean then? What does it mean now? What does it mean to me? Those three questions. Let me say it again. What did it mean then? What does it mean now? What does it mean to me? And we're going to apply these principles that we're going to learn to our lives in the year 2021, quite a few years after Nehemiah went through his various experiences. Let's just lay the foundation for this series on building. In journalism class, I am told that you learn the first paragraph of a story is the most important. And that you should answer, in that paragraph, you should answer some questions. The questions you should answer are these: who, the what, the when, and the where. Now, that's what they tell me. I never had journalism classes, but that's what they tell me is involved. So Nehemiah does this in the first couple of verses that we already read. What is the book of Nehemiah? Verse 1, the words of Nehemiah. I believe this is an autobiography, his memoirs, his testimony of what God did in him and through him. That's very good to remember as we go through this study. Now, some things about God in your outline, which I think are important for us to understand. God works for us. That's involved with our salvation. There's nothing you have to do for salvation. He has done it all for us. God works in us. That has to do with sanctification. After we are set aside or set apart, then he works in us. And sanctification is an ongoing process also, as he uses the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us on the path that he has placed us. God works through us. This has to do with service. Many of you here, some of you might be hiding it, but you hold on there. When I find out about it, I'll draw it out. Some of you might be able to sing pretty good. Some of you might be able to play an instrument. Some of you might have other talents and abilities. And if you come here on a regular basis, you ought to be able to use those talents and those abilities and allow God to work through you in the service for the Lord. The words of Nehemiah were something worth writing because God was working in his life. Who is Nehemiah? Well, it tells us there, the son of Hakaliah. What was he really? He was just an ordinary man. And God constantly uses in the local churches all across the United States and all around the world, ordinary people to get the things done that need to be done. That's pretty simple. So you are a vital part of this organism called the church. We have people here. You may not know it, but somebody keeps these floors looking good. Somebody takes care of the bathroom. Somebody takes care of the windows. Somebody makes sure there's water in the piano to keep it from drying out so it stays in tune a long time. Somebody takes care of the soundboard and makes sure that that is something that's observed and taken care of. And if anything goes wrong, they know who to call and what to do. So just ordinary people. Nehemiah was an ordinary man. There are three men who played an important role in rebuilding Jerusalem after it was destroyed. And it was destroyed by the Babylonians. Zerubbabel, the prince, represented the political side. Ezra the priest represented the religious side. In fact, in the book of Nehemiah, if you just flip back one page, you see it talks about Ezra, the priest. And then there's Nehemiah, who was a layman, ordinary guy. He was just a layman. I guess you could say he is represented here by an ordinary church member. That was Nehemiah. He was not a prophet. He was not a priest. He was not a preacher. He was just an ordinary guy. And you don't have to be a preacher to be greatly used of God. Our Lord has a way of taking ordinary people and doing extraordinary things. That's just the way it is. I'm sure you get tired sometimes when I use people here. I don't use names, but an illustration of how God used people here to take care of some of the needs in this building. I remember when it came time to buy various things, and I announced it to people. In fact, sometimes I would tell them, we have enough money in the account to take care of this, and we want to purchase it. And you say, okay, go ahead and do it. And then, unbeknownst to you, because they want God to get the glory, and they don't want to give glory to themselves, somebody will come up afterwards and say, now, preacher, how much did you say those hymn books were going to cost, or this was going to cost? Well, you know, it's this amount of money, and we haven't in the account. So, well, I tell you what I want to do. I want to take care of that need. And right then and there, they write out a check and hand it to you, or maybe in a day or two, give you a check that takes care of everything. God using ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Oh, the things I know in this mind of mine, how people have helped. And God gets all the glory, but they'll get their reward when they get to heaven. God knows. God knows. And that's the important thing. Well, there's no limit to what God can do through you if you decide to let him do it. There's the key. You decide to let him do it. Nehemiah did what he did as a minority. And in the face of criticism, opposition, and many naysayers, you know, you always have them to, oh, that can't be done. Oh, we tried that before. We never did it that way before. Well, you're going to have them kind of people. You always do. But one person, if he is with God, and people look at him as a minority, with God, he's a majority. Because with God, if God wants it done, it will be done. If God says to a politician or a king or whoever it is, a leader of some kind, and he says that leader decides they're going to do something against the church or against the individual, and God says no, guess what? It won't get done. Their desire to stop you from doing something will not happen when God gets involved with it. Amen? Amen. What is Nehemiah? Well, he's a testimony. Who is Nehemiah? A loyal layman. When did Nehemiah take place? Verse 1, the month Chislu in the 20th year. This corresponds with about November and December. The 20th year means of the reign of Artaxerxes, which would be 445 BC. It was extremely difficult times. We know from just reading the first four verses that people were there. They didn't want to be. They were taken in captivity. We know some of the people had escaped and they went back to Jerusalem, but it's laying in ruins. We knew that, and it put a great burden on the heart of Nehemiah. It brought distraught into his life when he remembers how the city used to be. And it broke his heart. Well, verse 3, great affliction and struggle for Israel existed at that time. It was not their glory days, that's for sure. Persecution was probably at its highest at this time, especially since they were already in captivity. And we should never think that we cannot accomplish great things in difficult days. The reason I want to emphasize this study about Nehemiah is because we're going through some difficult days. And don't think that that's going to stop God from doing what he wants to do, or that should hinder his church. It won't, because he's still on the throne. We already read from some of our missionaries how now that things are opening and now they're beginning to reach out to people again and the ministries are starting to open. And even though it was shut down and they couldn't go to prisons, just like we found out from Brother Roger, they're still being able to reach people through the technology that man has come up with, that God gave them the brain and the wisdom to come up with, and we're still able to reach people. Even here at Cornerstone, we're able to reach people and still reach people. God can't be stopped. He can't be hindered. And if we're willing to just be there and be used of him, we can do a lot of great things for the Lord. And of course, God's will being accomplished is not dependent upon favorable circumstances all the time. Oh, we like favorable circumstances, and God certainly works through us in favorable circumstances too. But we need to depend upon his power, the power of Almighty God. And the darker our world becomes, and it's dark, and it probably is going to get darker if he doesn't call us home to be with him, the brighter our light can shine in this world. We already covered that in a message on we are the light and the salt in this world. The more difficult the time, the more definite the testimony will stand out. And you'll see that in the book of Nehemiah. Some people, some entities, some churches are giving in today. And they're saying, you can't build a church today preaching doctrine and having standards. People want to be entertained and pumped up and hear good sermons. Well, we're going to continue here at Cornerstone as long as I'm here. And as long as Brother Dan's here, we're going to continue to preach the meat of the word. We're going to constantly stand on thus saith the Lord. Sure, it may be the minority, but I know one person that is smiling when we continue to do it. You know who that is? God is smiling because we're still taking a stand upon his word. When you read the book of Acts, in fact, Brother Dan has been going through the book of Acts. And if you read Acts and the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul, you'll see that the greatest revivals happened in the most wicked cities that were steeped in idolatry and immorality. And that's where he seemed to have the greatest success. Why? Because they're the ones that had the greatest need to receive Christ as their Savior. Paul shined the light of the gospel, and it pierced the darkness that he was encountered with in the time in which he lived on this earth. And the same thing can happen for you and I here in America in 2021. Brother Dan and I get a message from Brother Chuck Harvey. I went to school with him. I've known him now for, dates back to the early 80s. We got a message, kind of goes along with what I'm trying to tell you here today. This is the message. Brother Dan got this morning too, I'm sure, if he had time to read it. Here's the message we got from Brother Chuck. Our evangelist is broke down in Ohio, and we are praying for a week of meetings. Sound familiar? Just a small problem for our God, and looking forward to what he has planned for us. I would appreciate your prayers as we need a touch of God. Praying for you, my dear brother. God is good all the time, Romans 8:28. They're expecting the evangelist to show up. Well, what? I wonder who's involved with that vehicle breaking down. I'm sure it might be Satan, trying to keep the man from getting there. But you know what? They can expect God to do great things in the midst of even that situation. Amen? They can expect that. In Nehemiah, it is the most difficult of days. But just like today in America, God wants to show himself strong and true. God is still saving souls. And I hope we will continue to be busy to make sure that we reach those that come our way. When did it happen? Happened in dark days. Also, it was just another ordinary day in the life of Nehemiah. He's just doing his thing, plugging along. Verses 1 and 2, it all sounds very nonchalant. God had a divine appointment arranged for Nehemiah on this day in order to change his life and accomplish God's will. It was just an ordinary day for Moses, if you remember, when after 40 years of watching sheep day after day, God spoke to him through, of all things, a burning bush that was not consumed. Boy, that'll get your attention, won't it? It was just an ordinary day when David was called from the flocks to be anointed king of Israel. And the shepherd boy became a king. Just an ordinary day. I don't think it was running through his mind, oh, I think I'm going to be king here tomorrow. But guess what? God had plans for an ordinary guy. It was just an ordinary day when Peter, James, and John were fishing and mending their nets. And then Jesus walked by, and all of a sudden they became fishers of men. They left it all, became fishers of men. Ordinary guys. I guess, granted, sometimes God gets our attention by shaking us in ways that aren't ordinary. Sometimes he has to do that. Where did Nehemiah take place? Well, it's pretty obvious. It says there, in Shushan, the palace. What was Nehemiah the Jew doing in the Babylonian king's palace? Well, 150 years before this, the Babylonians had conquered Israel. They destroyed Jerusalem, leading many of the Jews off to Babylon as prisoners. Why did God allow this? Well, I believe it was because Israel repeatedly rejected God's plea for them to abstain from idolatry. They returned to idols over and over again. So God said, you want idolatry? I'll send you to the fountainhead of it all. Be careful about what you want so badly. God may give you what you are insisting and give you a shove in that direction so you can see his way really was the best after all. Sometimes God will allow you something that really is not in your best interest. It's almost like the illustration I've used time and time again in talking to parents. Sometimes the teenager who knows more than his parents and even the president and anybody else in the world, teenagers know more than anything. The teenager is going to put his head down and he is going to run head first into a brick wall. He doesn't know it's coming, and you know it's coming, but he's going to run head first into a brick wall, and all of a sudden, whoo, whoa, what happened? Well, that's when mom and dad and the preacher, whoever else is involved, have to be there and kind of help them back up. I know God will. Brush them off and put them back on the right path and hope they've learned from the bump on the head that wasn't the right direction to go. That wasn't the right place to be. 100 years later, 50 years previous to Nehemiah's day, a group of Jews were permitted to return to Babylon and rebuild the temple, but the walls were never repaired, or to Jerusalem. Now, you might say, well, really, who cares about the walls? Well, in those days, they were everything to a community, to a city. Let me tell you a couple things that they stood for as far as those people were concerned, and we kind of apply that to us today. They stood for protection. If they didn't have those walls, they would be sitting ducks. Those walls also were for separation. We need walls of separation today, too. We're in this world, but we should not be of this world. Also, the wall was for glorification. For God's glory. They were also for anticipation. You say, well, how does that fit? Well, the prophets had foretold that the walls would be rebuilt for the coming of the Messiah. It was prophesied. So in that sense, it was anticipated. The prophets talked about it. Verses 3 and 4, when Nehemiah heard about the broken down walls, we said earlier, it broke his heart. It broke his heart. It should break our heart when we see local churches with broken walls of separation, even anticipation. Don't you know God can come back? Jesus can come back anytime and call us home to be with him? Be looking for his return. You can't be looking for his return if you're doing something that you would be ashamed if he showed up. There's the application. Why was he in Shushan the palace? Well, look at, we'll skip ahead here, but look in verse 11. It's the last sentence in there. What was he doing in the palace? For I was the king's cupbearer. Now, some would say, well, that was a great position to have. Well, you know, that's better than being a slave and working out in the fields and sweating and having to deal with that and working long hours. I mean, he's in the palace, so he's in the palace. The king isn't going to have him come before him in rags. He's going to dress him up. He's going to make sure he don't smell. And he took a shower, and he looks good. After all, the king is entertaining guests. And even though he's a Jew, he wants him to look good. You say, well, man, that was a great job to have. If you're going to be in captivity, boy, that's the place to be. That's what you ought to be doing there. That'd be great. And of course, I guess you could say it was that lucrative government position. Almost like being in the Secret Service and guarding the president. Boy, I bet you those guys could really write some good books about the presidents and the first ladies that they serve. Some did, and some do, and some will. And of course, I believe something else. God was behind why he put that ordinary man there. He had access to the king every day. So he had some influence when it came time to make a request, which we will get to later in this book. God was in that too. He had the right man for the right job when it came available. And he'll do the same thing for all you and me, ordinary people, in God's time and in this year in which we live. He lived the way the king lived. He ate the way the king ate. He dressed the way the king wanted him, very well. You might say there was a sense in which he was in the lap of luxury, even though he was in captivity. But why did he taste the food of the king before the king would eat it? Well, remember, in captivity, they probably have some Jews in the kitchen. And they're preparing the food for the king. And in the back of maybe one or two of their minds is, we're going to do away with him. Where's that rat poison? And so the king, being a wise man, knew that that could happen, so he had this man, Nehemiah, taste the food first, and then he was observed. Okay, he's okay, so I guess I can eat it. Now, does that job look as good as it did at the beginning? Maybe not, but God had him there for a reason. Maybe that position wasn't as appealing as it looked at first look. Nehemiah's heart was broken by the news of the condition of Jerusalem, and he volunteered to do something about it. We'll get to that later. He left comfort, and you might say security, trading it all for the rigors that would be involved with rebuilding the walls of that beloved city called Jerusalem. He would exchange prestige for poverty and comfort for criticism. Yeah, he would even get criticism when he was rebuilding the walls. He left what some would call an easy job, and we'll find out when he gets back to Jerusalem that to some people it looked like it would be impossible, the task that lay ahead to rebuild those walls. So what's the lesson of this book and this study that we're going through? It stands out right at the beginning. The kingdom of God and his church are built by those who are willing to sacrifice and leave their comfort zone. It takes a lot of commitment. It takes a lot of sacrifice to build the local church the way God wants us to do it. You know, God has plenty of bystanders. We have bystanders here at the church. Some of them don't even come to this church. I remember going back quite a few years when I first came here that one of the bystanders, he doesn't live here anymore. I don't even know where he lives. But he knew one of the deacons, and one of the deacons walked by his place on the way to church, and he says, "Well, you got, what, 3 cars over there in the parking lot now. Boy, don't look like you guys are going anywhere." And the deacon very wisely said, "Well, why don't you take a walk with me, and we'll show you some cars parked around the back, and we'll show you some more cars that are parked over in the municipal lot, where we're allowed to park and have church services. In fact, the matter is, why don't you come to church with me and see who is there?" Silence. A bystander. And every church has a lot of bystanders. Some bystanders actually are sitting here. Maybe not today, but from time to time. But I wonder today, even today, I wonder today, who God is calling right now on this ordinary day to do something extraordinary for him. I don't know, but God does. Challenge today? Let God use you. Serve him with all your heart. No matter how dark the days, no matter what is going on right now in your hearts and your minds and your families, some of you might be carrying some heavy burdens. What's the Bible tell us sometimes to do with our burdens? Leave them there. Give them to God. Oh, pray. Give them to God. But get busy, even in this dark time. Get busy for the Lord, and let's see what he will do and how he will use each and every one of us in his service. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we certainly look forward to going through this book, this autobiography of a man that lived here on earth quite a few years ago, but you're still the same God, and you can still do some miraculous things. And Father, sometimes we get to thinking, boy, it would be great to see a miracle today, God, and see you do something that people said can't be done, especially in this place. And we pray, Father, that you would continue to work in our hearts. Help us to remember who is on the throne. And remember, we're still here for a reason. You didn't call us home to be with you, so we need to continue to be busy. And we ask you to do just that. Now, Father, we pray that you'll take your word and encourage and strengthen us and help us to know what we need to do and then get busy doing it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymn books as David.